The scripture is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The word of the Lord.
We are beginning a new sermon series entitled Advent, Jesus, Our Hope. And for the last couple of months, we have been looking at this year's ministry theme, public faith. And we've been emphasizing sharing the hope that's within us. And so Advent, we are starting to narrow in on what exactly that hope within us is. Now, beginning with this new sermon series, begins a collection of sermon series that will follow for the rest of the ministry year, the church calendar. Now, the church calendar is a cycle of seasons that follows the church. So, for instance, Lent and Easter, Advent, Christmas. And one of the strengths of following the church calendar is that it gives you a rich diet of scripture that helps focus your mind and your heart throughout the biblical flow of the year. And so today marks the beginning of the season of Advent. And this season, as you might know, is a season of anticipation. It's a season in which we anticipate the birth of Jesus. And so for the next 4 weeks, we will be anticipating together through the lens of the book of Isaiah. Now, the book of Isaiah, I guess to summarize it, we could summarize it in two words, God's glory. All right, the book of Isaiah is all about God's glory. And in this passage this morning, Isaiah 40, we're going to specifically see that with God's glory comes God's comfort. And so what we have is a really rich passage on God's comforts. Now, N.T. Wright, the Anglican pastor and theologian, says the following about Isaiah's message of comfort. He says, a word of comfort is what's offered at Christmas, not a better focused religion. It's a word which, when we learn to hear, understand, and believe it, will transform our whole selves. So Wright is saying that this word of comfort is dynamic, it's powerful, it can transform us, not because the comfort itself is powerful, but because the source of the comfort is powerful. And this is something that we all actually need to reflect on, because something that this passage touches on is something that's familiar to all of us, and that's sorrow. All right, so whether you're religious, non-religious, or somewhere in between, something that is familiar to all of us is sorrow. Sorrow is real, and it's deep. Now, some of you are going through a season of sorrow right now, and so you know what I mean when I say that sorrow is real and it's particularly deep. Others of us have experienced seasons of sorrow. There might be just like a very narrow few of us who have never experienced sorrow, but don't worry, you will, okay? Because sorrow is a part of life. Sorrow is a part that makes up the stuff of life. Now, in a culture that encourages us to experiment, this passage in Isaiah is asking us, hey, have you considered experimenting with this comfort in Isaiah? Because the prophet Isaiah invites you to consider it. So in light of that, let's look at this passage of comfort under three headings. First, the strength of this message of comfort. Second, the basis for this comfort. And lastly, the one who brings this comfort. So first, the strength of this message of comfort. Now, the book of Isaiah can be broken down into three sections. Section 1 is chapters 1 to 39. Section 2 is 40 to 55, and sections 3 is 56 to 66. Now, in section 1, we learn right away that Isaiah is called to a ministry to proclaim judgment to Israel and to her surrounding neighbors. So all of section 1 is about judgment, very warm, fuzzy theme. And then all of a sudden, with no transition, with no warning, no shift, comes this stark contrast of section 2 of Isaiah. And it's marked by the beginning of verse 1 of our passage. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Okay, so it's actually quite disorienting if you were to read from chapters 1 of Isaiah all the way through chapter 40. Because for 39 chapters, it's judgment, 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 judgment. And then chapter 40, comfort. And then from Isaiah 40 all the way through section 1 and section 2, or sorry, section 2 and section 3, the theme of changes from one of judgment to one of comforts. And rescue, and renewal, and restoration. And so this is where our passage fits in the whole scope of the book of Isaiah. Now, as this passage unfolds, so does this message of comfort. Verses 3 to 5 show us that this comfort is connected to the arrival of God and the arrival of God's glory. Verse 5, his glory will be revealed to all people. Okay, so this is a message for all people. What does this comfort look like? Verse 11, God cares for the weak and the vulnerable. Okay, so this is just a flyover, sort of a snapshot of this message of comfort. And what is probably one of the most, the strongest sort of reflections or expressions of Isaiah 40 is, of course, found in the great oratorio, Handel's Messiah. And in that piece, the beauty of the music makes clear the beauty of God's comfort. Now, music, as you know, is incredibly powerful. It brings meaning into you. It shapes you. It also expresses the way that you're shaped. There was an article in the Huffington Post a few months ago about music, and it says, we now know from clinical case studies that music can affect, in very specific ways, human neurological, psychological, and physical functioning in areas such as learning, processing language, expressing emotion, and affecting memory. Okay, in other words, music is powerful. It teaches us. It shapes us. It's the way that we express what's inside of us. But that's something that we sort of intuitively knew. And so therefore, it only seems fitting to take the words from Isaiah 40 and put it to notes. Now, just to reflect on Messiah for a moment. Although it was Handel who composed this piece in 24 days, it was a guy by the name of Charles Jennens who actually gave Handel the words to Messiah. And Charles Jennens is not necessarily a popular guy or a well-known guy, but Jennens was actually quite familiar with sorrow. Quite familiar with it. When he was 28, his brother committed suicide. And by the age of 30, he had lost his mother, his sisters, and his half-brother. So for the first three decades of his life, he was well acquainted with sorrow. And therefore, it is no doubt that the sorrow that he experienced in his life shaped him when he was thinking of the words to Messiah. And so in light of that, it's pretty neat to know that the very first word in Handel's Messiah is the word comfort. And Handel knew this as well. He understood God's comfort. We see this in the first few minutes of the piece musically. Calvin Stappert, the professor emeritus of music at Calvin College, says, the beginning overture alerts the audience that a serious matter is at hand and suggests a coming of a king. But the kind of king and what his arrival portends are unclear, especially since the exuberance of the fast section is tempered by its minor key. And after the somewhat severe ending of the beginning overture, we hear something very different. E minor is gone, and the strings of the orchestra play quietly pulsing, smoothly connected chords in E major. And then the words, "Comfort ye." See, it's a perfect combination of words and notes that expresses this message of comfort from Isaiah, this strong message of comfort. And it's for all. Now, you know what's not really strong is the message that's presented by our culture's narrative during the season. In an attempt to not offend, our culture has offered a secularized version of Isaiah's message of comfort. And it's one of holiday and good cheer. And it was meant to be inclusive, but it has actually accomplished the exact opposite of its intentions. And instead of being a message for all, it's actually only become a message for some, and it's actually rather weak if we look at it. Let's look again at music. Take, for example, the wonderful holiday song, "Let It Snow." I love that song. It's just like a great song. It puts you in a good mood. It's festive, easy to sing to. One of my friends said, "I love that song. It makes you just want to shop." You know, it's just a great song. And I'm from Minnesota, so the phrase "let it snow," I know I'm well acquainted with it, right? Thanksgiving, Christmas, let it snow. New Year's, let it snow. What the heck, Memorial Day and 4th of July, let it snow. You think I'm joking, but I'm serious. It is what it is. And yet, do you realize that the message of that song is only meaningful if you can afford heat? Because in the wintertime, things die. And so if part of the season's message is being shaped by songs like "Let It Snow" and other songs like it, then I'm afraid we've boiled down the seasonal message to fun time during the winter. But try telling that to the homeless. Try telling that to the poor who can't afford heat or whose heat is unreliable. Or let's think about the Philippines, since it's fresh in our mind. Typhoon Haiyan. You know, horrible storm. The diameter of the storm is over 500 miles. When it hit land, the winds were so strong that the Joint Typhoon Warning Center and Weather Underground recorded it as the strongest storm to ever hit land in recorded human history. That is a strong storm. Now, Katrina was a bad storm, absolutely. But Haiyan is said to be 4 times stronger. Okay, we know nothing of a storm like that. Now, imagine if you lived in the Philippines and you lost a loved one, or you lost your house, or both. Imagine if you were one of the many children that became orphaned because of the storm. I mean, that's sad. That's just plain old tragic, right? That's deep sorrow right there. Now, as the Philippines recovers, do you think they need a strong message of comfort? Right? They absolutely do. But can you imagine giving them a message that's shaped by "Let It Snow," "Walking in Winter Wonderland," "Happy Holidays," "Sleigh Ride Together"? I mean, those are all songs that I love, but In the face of tragedy, the strength or weakness of a message becomes very, very clear. And if this alternative message of comfort would not be given to the people in the Philippines today, right now, during this season, then what does it say about the strength of its message? See, what the Philippines needs is a strong message of comfort. And you and I, we need the same thing. We need a message that can withstand life's storms, because sorrow is coming for all of us. And the message in Isaiah is saying, this is just the message. This is the comfort that you need. It's lasted thousands of years. And so the prophet Isaiah is inviting us to search it, to understand it. Which leads us to our second point, the basis for this comfort. Now, a message is only as good as what backs it up. So I could say comfort or peace, but if there's no comfort and peace, there's no reason for comfort and peace, then it just becomes empty words. And in light of tragedy or sorrow, the last thing anybody needs are empty words. Now, so the question becomes, what makes Isaiah's message of comfort a strong message of comfort? And what we see in this passage is that Isaiah's message of comfort is based on God himself. Go back to verse 3. "Prepare the way of the Lord, make a highway for our God." And then verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed." So there's a cry for comfort, verse 1. Verse 3 shows us that this comfort comes with God's presence. And verse 5 shows us that God's presence is manifested by his glory. Now, a way to understand glory is that God's glory is the manifestation of his absolute reality. Okay? God's glory is the manifestation of his absolute reality. And it is this absolute reality that Isaiah's comfort, his message of comfort, is based on. And therefore, we begin to see God's reality as we begin to see God's actions. Okay, and this puts us right to verses 10 and 11, because this is the first time that we see God's actions in section 2 of Isaiah. Verse 10, the sovereign Lord comes with power, rules with a mighty arm, his reward is with him. Okay, now all biblical commentators agree that this is military language, that this is pointing out that God is a strong God, he's a powerful God, he goes out to battle, he wins battles for his people, he protects them. Okay, and this phrase that he rules with a mighty arm points to God's judgment as a king. So verse 10 shows us that God is a powerful God and he brings judgment. And then verse 11, he's like a shepherd. God gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And so verse 11 is about God's kindness and his gentleness. And you'll notice that the same arm that goes out and wins battles, the same arm that brings judgment, is also the same arm that scoops up the weak and the vulnerable and holds it close to his heart. So what we see in verses 10 and 11 is this picture of God's actions, which gives us an idea of God's reality. Now, if we were to go on past verse 11 all the way through section 2 of Isaiah, we would run into more instances of God's actions that would just fill out our understanding of God's reality. But of course, for time, we're going to stay in our passage. And what we learn is that a God of comfort must not only mean that he is gentle and he's kind, but it also means that he's a God that brings judgment. Now, it's easy to understand, okay, a God of comfort, all right, yeah, he's gentle and kind, I get that. But what is this deal about a God of comfort also bringing judgment? Right, that's a little bit harder one to wrap our minds around. So let me just like sit on it for a moment, because it is actually of great comfort, this idea that God brings judgment, once we reflect on it a bit. Now, it's... for many people, a lot of suffering or sorrow comes from the hands of other people. Some people have a lot of it in their lives, some people have a small amount of it in their lives, but we all experience sorrow because of other people. Now, Isaiah 40 was written during the Babylonian exile. Okay, it's for the people during the Babylonian exile. And the Babylonian exile is not a small thing. Okay, it's ethnic cleansing. Very, very horrible thing, actually. So the Babylonians come into Israel, they invade them, they attack them, rape, violence, murder, they destroy their culture, they destroy their religion, they pull families apart. Okay, you can read about it in the history books, 6th century BC. It's just not a fun time. It's not a good thing. And yet, in the midst of all this comes Isaiah's message of comfort to them. And he says, guys, comfort is along its way, because you have a God that brings judgment and you have a God that is gentle and kind. So that helps us understand this idea of God's judgment of being comfort to us. See, when you experience evil, hatred, violence, injustice at the hands of somebody else, you really have one of three options. You can take retribution into your own hands. You can swallow the hate and sorrow yourself. Or you can entrust it to God. Okay, and this will play a role here with God's judgment. So let's look at those three things briefly. So first, you can take retribution into your own hand. Now, that is not a way to bring more comfort to you. All right, retribution into your own hands only brings more violence. It only brings more hatred. It only brings more hateful words. All right, it is really a fact of life that if you repay evil with evil, violence with more violence, hateful words with more hateful words, and expect to receive comfort, it won't happen. Okay, it absolutely won't happen. Instead, you're going to start to spiral down. Into a world that you don't want to get into. Okay, because when you respond in violence, well, now you own that violence. It becomes a part of you. When you respond with hateful words, well, now that those hateful words become a part of you. Okay, when you respond with injustice, well, now that injustice becomes a part of you. And there will become a spot on your heart that will grow and will be fed by this desire for retaliation. Don't believe the movies. It feels good when the people take retribution in their own hands, but that's not the way life works. One pastor theologian says, victims, when taking retribution into their own hands, are pulled into an endless cycle of vengeance, of strikes and counterstrikes, nurtured and justified by the memory of terrible wrongs. But can our passion for justice be honored in a way that does not nurture our desire for vengeance? The best resource for this is a belief in the concept of God's divine justice. If I don't believe that there is a God who will eventually put all things to right, I will take up the sword and I will be sucked into the endless vortex of retaliation. See, taking retribution into your own hands is not a rhythm of life that brings more comfort. It brings greater sorrow. But Isaiah's message of comfort in light of a God that brings judgment is that you and I can stop playing judge. You and I can stop playing God. We can stop being executioner. And if you are, right now, sucked into this vortex of strikes and counter-strikes, be it real physical strikes or hateful words, and this reality of God's judgment becomes real to you in your life, wow, this is a message of comfort. Okay, so you can take retribution into your own hands. The second thing you could do, though, is take the hatred and the sorrow and swallow it yourself. And if you go the second route, you will quickly find that this is not an action that you were meant to do. Okay, it is not a thing that you were meant to do. Okay, what do I mean by this? You might say, well, hey, look, I'm civil. I live in the 21st century. I'm not barbaric. I'm not going to act out in violence. I'm going to entrust it to the legal system and the resources of our society. Yeah, that's a great answer, actually. But it does raise a question. Well, what do you tell people who don't live in a society that has a just legal system? Okay, that's a good question to wrestle through, but for the sake of time, we'll just sit here in our context here in New York. So it's a great answer. Entrust everything to the legal system and to the resources of our society. But then just realize that there are real effects of hatred and sorrow in your life that the legal system is not equipped to handle. I just ask anyone who's had experienced a form of racism or violence, it doesn't matter if the perpetrator goes to jail or is fined, because all those things, although good, doesn't touch the sorrow in your life and the pain. Now, you might say, well, hey, look, I never expected the legal system to actually deal with my sorrow. And that's good. Just be consistent, though, and acknowledge that you still have sorrow and pain to deal with. And therefore, if you don't have a God that brings judgments and you refuse to act out retribution into your own hands, then you're really only left with one resource, and it's yourself. Okay? Because you cannot impute your sorrow onto someone else. Sorrow doesn't work that way, and we all intuitively know that. Therefore, you are only left to swallow the sorrow and the hatred yourself. But when you do that, you're going to find that you go down this spiral of despair, because the fruit of sorrow and hatred is despair. And so if you try to take all that on, that's what's going to come out. That is not a rhythm for life for comfort. Okay, Joyce Carol Oates, in her book, We Were the Mulvaneys, actually a very popular book, is about this family, the Mulvaneys. And the Mulvaneys are just this classic American family. Dad owns his own business and works hard, well-respected by the town. Mom is a great mom and spouse. The kids, they all have their own gifts and talents, and they're well-liked inside of school and outside of school. And then all of a sudden, one day, reality comes crashing down. And the daughter is sexually assaulted. And from that moment on in the book, we follow the various narratives of each character in the family as they process the pain and the sorrow. And the family member that stands out the most is the father, Mr. Mulvaney. And see, Mr. Mulvaney, he tries the legal system. He tries that process, but it doesn't work. Okay? He tries taking retribution into his own hands, but that doesn't work. And so he's left with the only resource he has left, which is himself. And so he swallows that hatred, and he swallows his sorrow. And then from that moment on, he just goes into this slow decline over years, that brings him into the point of despair. He becomes isolated. He pushes all of his family members out of his life. And eventually his despair crushes him. Now, the reason why that book is so popular is because it points to something that we all intuitively know. And that is that nobody is meant to take on sorrow and hatred yourself. It doesn't matter if it's actions. It doesn't matter if it's just hateful words. Right? And Mr. Mulvaney serves as a warning to all of us. But maybe for some of us, Mr. Mulvaney serves as a mirror into your own despair that you need to come out of. Now, the point is, don't think that you're any different than Mr. Mulvaney. Don't think that you're a stronger, better person, okay, because you're not. The point is that none of us are. That is not the rhythm of life we were supposed to follow. And see, Isaiah's message of comfort shows us that you can be restored from your pit of despair that you've locked yourself into, because there's a God of judgment. And a God of judgment says, you know what? Let me handle the evil and hatred that you've experienced. You don't have to. And if you are today locked in this season of despair, okay, as this reality of God's judgment becomes real to you, wow, this becomes a great message of comfort. You no longer have to hold on and deal with the evil and hatred yourself, because God will. Okay, this leads us to the third option. So you can take retribution into your own hands, you can swallow sorrow and despair yourself, or lastly, you can entrust it to God. Yes, use the legal system. It's a great thing. We're blessed to have it. But just acknowledge, though, that the legal system won't deal with the pain and sorrow, that you must entrust it to God. And this leads us to verse 11. God takes the weak, the vulnerable, the broken, and he holds them close to his heart. Now, the word there for heart is the Hebrew word bosom. It's kind of an awkward word nobody uses today. But it means this close, intimate relationship, all right? This tender kindness. And one of the most difficult things about seasons of pain and hatred is not so much the pain and hatred itself, although that can be difficult, but it's the sorrow that pain and hatred produce. And it's the hard thing about seasons of sorrow is the feeling that it will never end. And in these seasons of sorrow, you can't help but feel isolated. You can't help but feel alone. But the word from Isaiah is a message of comfort, because it says, comfort is coming. And in fact, it's accessible today, because it is in God that your sorrow finds its end. Because of a God that brings judgment, you no longer have to play God, you no longer have to play judge, you don't have to play executioner, you can be restored from your pit of despair because of God's absolute reality. See, verses 10 and 11 show us that God's absolute reality is that he's a God of comfort, which means he's a God that brings judgment, and he's a God that acts tenderly and kind to us. That is a wonderful word of comfort for us, and it will change us. And this leads us to our last point, the one who brings God's comfort. Now, as we said, Isaiah's message of comfort is based on God himself. And in verses 6 to 8, the middle of the passage, we get a clue as to how this comfort will be brought. Let me just read this for us. A voice says, "Cry out." And I guess the prophet, said, "What shall I cry?" And the voice responds to the prophet, "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever." And all the biblical commentaries agree that what we have right here is a calling and then a response of skepticism or concern and then sort of this reassurance. And the idea is that the prophet says, "Wait a minute, you really want me to cry out this message of comfort?" You know? And this voice comes in to reassure the prophet and says, "Hey, look, I know people and their faithfulness are like grass." You know, and he uses the word surely. Surely they are. But this is where the reassurance comes in. God's comfort is not coming because of them or their faithfulness. God's comfort is coming because of God's word. It endures forever. Okay, that is a strong word. Now, 500 years later, we read another thing about God's word. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1 and 14, we read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Just as Isaiah 40 had promised, that the Word of God did come, but he came in a way that nobody could anticipate. The Word of God was made flesh. He became man so that we could experience his presence and experience his glory. And now that he's made man, this Word made man, he can distribute God's comfort to us. And the end of section 2 of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, we learn exactly how this Word made flesh deals with our sorrows and gives us God's comfort. Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He took up our pain and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace with God was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Isaiah is talking about the cross. But on the cross, Jesus, God's word made flesh, gave up his comfort to take on our sorrows so that we in our sorrows could find comfort in Jesus. And the resurrection is the historical statement that promise is sure. And so therefore we can come to Jesus in faith, knowing that our sorrow finds its end in him, and in him our comfort begins. That is a word of comfort that we need as we enter the season of Advent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just this reminder of the comfort that comes in you. That on the one hand, Lord, you are a God of judgments. And on the other hand, you are a God that is gentle and kind and loving to us. Father, we need both of those things. And we thank you that in your judgment, we no longer need to play judge or executioner. We no longer need to be in despair because all that is on you. And we thank you that this has been fully expressed in your son Jesus, who is your word made flesh and he came down. And in this lovely historical statement of the resurrection shows us that that you truly deal with our sorrows and that you truly give us comfort. We pray that that reminder goes deep into our heart as we begin to reflect on the hope that is within us as we enter this Advent season. We pray these things in your name. Amen.